Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 14, verses 1, 7 through 14. One Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by the host. The one who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give your place to this man," and then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher." You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who invited him, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Sten Erik. I'm the lead pastor here at Trinity Fellowship, and I'm thankful for the few and the faithful that are here on a Labor Day weekend. It's good to see all of you. This morning, we're continuing our series From Death into Life, where we're looking at the resurrection work of Jesus and how that affects our daily lives and changes the way that we view our interactions with one another and those in our communities. So today, to start things off, I want you to picture a black tie corporate event. One of those events where the round tables are floating like islands under dim chandeliers. There's a red velvet rope separating the section where the CEO and other luminaries are going to be seated. People arrive with their practiced smiles, and they're networking and jockeying for position, scanning the room for the best place to sit. A junior executive comes into the room, his jacket sharp, his nerves even sharper, looking for a place to sit. And he sees a table right there near the front, camera ready, right where the action is going to be. He finds that empty seat and he slides into it, relieved, thankful, even takes the time to take a couple selfies of himself, showing where he is. Minutes later, a senior staffer comes up, taps him on the shoulder, leans in and says, "I'm sorry, that seat is reserved." You can feel it, the heat in his face, the drop in his stomach as he has to get up and that long walk of shame back to the back tables, past all of his colleagues, past their phones, past their eyes. The spotlight shifts from honor to humiliation. This isn't just corporate life. This is airport gates with priority boarding groups. This is the school cafeteria where you sit determines who you are. It's social media where you strive for that blue check mark and that follower count that functions as a digital place card showing how much honor you should receive. Green rooms, donor walls, the mental calculus of where should I be to be seen? Our world disciples us to search for the best seat, to secure advantage so we won't be forgotten. Luke takes us into a room just like that. A Sabbath meal at the home of a prominent teacher, a prominent Pharisee. Jesus sits, watches, and then speaks into the very human scramble for status that he observes. What he says disassembles the entire seating chart and builds a new one. a divine one, in which honor is ascribed by the host, not seized by the guests. The question before us this morning as we look at the text is painfully simple. Which world are we living in? The world of the scramble, or the world that Jesus is projecting for us? So we're going to enter into this room this morning, and we're going to see four movements. And I'm very proud of my alliteration this week. It's a little over the top, but I like it. We're going to see that we need to perceive pride's pattern. Then we're going to see we need to practice the posture of humility. Thirdly, we're going to see that we need to plan a party for the powerless. And finally, prize the promise of the resurrection. So that's the outline that we're going to be going through this morning. But first, I think it would be good to have some context. You noticed that we read verse 1 and then jumped down to verse 7. So I want to hit verses 2 through 6 for a second. But before I even get there, I want to call your attention back to last week. If you remember, last week we had Jesus healing on the Sabbath, creating controversy. And the Pharisees were watching and judging. And now, as we heard, verse 1, one Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. They were setting a trap. They wanted to see what he would do on this Sabbath day. And verse 2, you notice, they're watching him closely, and there, the text says, in front of him was a man whose body was swollen with fluid. It's as if, all right, let's invite this rebellious teacher who is violating the law of the Sabbath to the boss's house to see what he does when we put this guy right in front of him on the Sabbath day. It's a trap from the very beginning. In response to seeing this man, Jesus asked the law experts and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. They didn't want to give him any ammunition. He took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And to them, these teachers who were remaining silent, he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could find no answer to these things, because they knew that there were exceptions in the law to care for your animals, to care for your family, to care for the injured. So, perceiving pride's pattern, he observes how they're jockeying for position. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. Let's talk about a dinner party in the ancient Near East. It was a two-stage invitation process, kind of like what we do for weddings these days. You get something in the mail that says, save the date. Look forward to June 17th. Don't schedule anything. And then later, you get an invitation inviting you and your plus one to the wedding on June 17th. I don't know why we do that. Seems like a waste of postage and a waste of stationery, but I'm going to set that aside. In the ancient world, the invitation would go out, and they would send out a servant to all the homes of the guests and say, all right, you are invited to the teacher's house on the 17th of June, except they wouldn't say the 17th of June. Be ready. That's stage one. Stage two happens on the 17th of June. So those who were told to get ready should be dressed and ready to go, but they're staying in their homes. And then the servant comes out and goes to the homes and says, okay, the salad is on the table. Come, now is the time. And that was the second stage of the invitation. And they would come into the house, and the table was set up in a U, if you can envision that. We have two tables along the side, and then one in the center. And there were cushions around, and they would recline at the table to eat. And the host would be sitting at the center of the bottom of that U. And honor was ascribed, the one to the left and the one to the right are being the most honored. And then it goes down the list. We still do this today. We go to a wedding, and there's that table that's up on the platform where you have the bride and the groom and the best man and the maid of honor, and in descending order, the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. You wouldn't go in and sit at that, well, maybe you would. You probably shouldn't. It would be a social faux pas to go up there and sit on the platform when you're not a member of the wedding party. It's there. They're being honored. They're being recognized. And so here we have this dinner party, and it's not just any dinner party. This is a dinner party at the leading Pharisee's house. This is a big deal. So where you sit is going to make a significant difference. So Jesus sees them coming in and taking their places. And he tells them a parable, a story, a metaphor. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honor, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give your place to this man." And then, in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. Reaching for the best seat risked public demotion and shame. So Jesus is giving some wisdom here. But he's not just talking to us about social etiquette. This passage isn't just about parties. In this moment, he's giving us a picture of the kingdom reversal that we see woven through the Gospel of Luke. He goes beyond table manners. He goes beyond table manners, and he describes how life works in the kingdom of God. It's not the honor scramble that reflects the heart scramble of the soul. Left to ourselves, we reach for higher seats on boards, on conferences, in conversations, maybe even at church. Not just to serve, but to secure a position for ourselves. And the risk is not only embarrassment before people, it's misalignment before God, because we have things backwards. I mentioned airline boarding groups. So I traveled extensively 2013 to 2017. I pretty much lived in airports. And I got to know a lot of the gate agents and the flight attendants and the people who are working the system, and was given a behind-the-scenes look of the perspective. So we've all been there. We're sitting at the gate, and the time comes, and you see people start to rise. There's no trigger. There's no prompt. They just start rising and milling about in front of the gate area. I found out gate agents call these people gate lice. They have not been invited to board. We haven't even talked about the boarding process, but the lice come up and start jockeying for position, particularly if you're flying Southwest Airlines, right? And then you get there, and so I have a credit card with United that automatically grants me status of boarding group 2. There's 6 boarding groups. I'm in boarding group 2. So I'm going to board pretty fast. And so then they say, "Would boarding group 1 please start, and boarding group 2, please line up." And like a good passenger, that's when I get up and I enter into, that's not true. I get up early. I want to be at the front of the line. But boarding group 2, and I think, okay, so I'm going to go first. All right. Anyone who needs additional assistance to board, please come on board. Anyone with children under 2, please come on board. Any full active military duty, please come on board. Okay, I'm going, okay. All right. Global services passengers, please come on board. And there is a migration to the... Okay, boarding group 1 is next. Premium 1K passengers, you're now welcome next. Then finally, group 1, and then group 2, and it goes down the line. And by the time you get on, the precious space of the luggage compartment above your head has been taken. The thing that you were coveting as you were standing in that line, and now you have to put everything under your feet. We all do this. We jockey for position. Our culture catechizes us. It teaches us to preempt humiliation by seeking advantage. What does this look like in our lives today? I think about high school, our teens, in the school cafeteria. You are looking for the right place to sit at the cafeteria table. You're looking for the right club to be a part of so maybe you can be a team captain. You're looking at your influence online so you can have clout. And so the question is your seat a ladder lifting other people up, or an altar where you are protecting your position? Or professionals. Every year I go to a couple of conferences, and man, you go up to somebody and you see everyone's wearing lanyards with their name tag and their institutions on the name tag. And you walk up to somebody, and the first thing that happens, I call it the tag drop. Their eyes drop to the tag just so they can see if you are worth their time. And I'd like to say I don't do the same thing, but I do the same thing. Oh, you're with that institution. You're with that university. I want to talk to you. And then they don't want to talk to me, but that's a different story. Where you sit in the room where the papers are being presented, where you sit in the conference, you want to network by proximity. We're elevating ourselves. We're promoting ourselves. The question I think we need to ask ourselves is, where am I quietly reaching for proximity to the host because I'm afraid of being passed over? I think it's helpful for us to recognize the difference between humiliation and humility. Humiliation is something you suffer when you grasp at status and get exposed. Humility is a chosen posture before God that frees you from the whole scramble. Jesus is rescuing us from the first by inviting us into the second. Humility is a heart posture, a choice that we can make. So that takes us to the second point that I see in this text. Practice the posture of humility. Verses 10 and 11. Let's look at those together again. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up higher." You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This line from Jesus just rings. It resonates with truth. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Take the lower place and wait for the host to say, "Friend, move up." Those verbs that are in that proverb that Jesus gives, they're grammatically in something we call the divine passive. You will be humbled. God does the humbling. You will be exalted. God does the exaltation. God is ultimately the one who assigns honor. Now, there's a story that goes around academic circles about these conferences where a Nobel Prize-winning scientist goes to these conferences, and when he meets people, he sits at the table and they talk to each other, he just introduces himself by his name. He doesn't give his title. He doesn't give his accomplishments. He just says, "Hi, I'm John. Who are you?" And then maybe who he is will come out through the conversation. But he's gotten to the place in his career, in his life, where he doesn't need to practice the elevation of his position. He humbles himself. He sits. He asks questions. He talks. Now, I experienced this at a conference, not with this scientist, but with another scholar. And I knew his name, but I didn't know his face. And I sit down at the table, and I just start talking to this older gentleman at the table, and he introduces himself by his first name only, and we're talking. And then somebody else comes up and says, "Oh, Professor Brueggemann, how are you?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, I have every single one of this guy's books on my shelf." I didn't know who he was, but his humility. He was asking me about my research. He was asking me about my work and my position. It was so refreshing to see somebody who didn't promote themselves at one of these events. We need to do the same thing. We need to cultivate practices that form humility. Where is a place where you can choose obscurity where you would normally choose visibility? Maybe it's as simple as I would say as simple as sitting further back, but as I look out at you this morning, I see most of you have chosen sitting further back. So you've got that one down. Thank you, John. I see you. Maybe it's the parking space. Instead of jockeying for that position right up front, we park in the back. We let somebody else have that prime parking space. Maybe it's in your connection groups at church. Wow, puberty just hit. Maybe it's in your connection groups here at church, letting someone else speak first. Recognizing, you know what, I might be taking too much of the oxygen. I need to sit back and listen and let someone else who doesn't speak, speak first. Another thing we can do is practice anonymous excellence. Do the work that no one sees. Let the host promote in his time. Mike mentioned the connection fair that we're going to be having next week during the fellowship hour. There's going to be an opportunity. There are going to be tables set up where you can sign up not just to participate and be blessed by the ministries of the church, but to serve in the ministries of the church. We've all been given gifts, and those gifts have been given not for you. They've been given for the building up of the church. And so there's an opportunity for you to sign up to serve invisibly, not to be elevated to a position of renown, but to sacrificially serve the community. Now, I served a larger church. I was on staff for a while, and we had a maintenance facilities guy, and he was going through and doing his work, doing his job, and then he would see things that needed to be done, and he would go into rooms and he would set up those rooms for the next day's event. He would invisibly serve all of these ministries. Oh, these brochures need to be here. This information needs to be here. He went above and beyond his position. And it got to the point where everyone started to recognize, this guy is the backbone of the church. In fact, he earned the nickname Bones because of this. And he was invited by the leadership, would you come talk to our leaders, so that they can learn how to better serve? Because he was just doing it instinctively, so beautifully. He was lifted up in time, but he wasn't seeking that lifting up. So setting aside the scramble for status, for some of us in certain contexts might feel like death, but Jesus assures us, setting this aside is a doorway to blessing. Paradoxically, the most secure person in the room is the person who's content with the lowest seat. The room no longer masters you. The host does. Jesus then turns from the guests to the hosts. Where you sit, to whom you seat. And so here we have the planning, the party for the powerless. So the gear shift happens in verse 12. He also said to those who invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind. Jesus now is countering the code of payback. He's not saying, don't invite your brother or your sister or your friends. He's saying, don't invite them because they might invite you back. That's not why you invite them. First, invite these. Invite these who can't pay you back. Invite these who are on the margins, those who cannot reciprocate. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. This echoes Luke's love for the marginalized and foregrounds those who are normally excluded. You would not invite those four groups of people to a dinner at the leading Pharisee's house. But Jesus is turning things upside down. And you notice the word invite is used five times in this passage. Invite, invite. It ties both of these sections together. Humility before God expresses itself as hospitality towards the neighbor. There's a church that I know that hosts a gala every year. And this gala is for their leading donors. And so they invite their biggest givers to come to this dinner. And the pastor gives a presentation on the direction and the vision and the future of the church and invites them to continue to participate in the funding of the church. That bugs me. Now, I'm going to say, for the record, I have no idea who gives what. I do not have access to the accounting software showing who gives because I don't want that information. I don't want the temptation to give preference to somebody over somebody else because I know that they're one of our big donors. So having a donor gathering like that, it rubs me the wrong way. What I'd rather see is a community feast where the guest list is curated for those with no social return. We're serving the community with no expectation that they're going to give us money or that they're going to attend the church. We're serving the community simply because the community needs to be served. And Jesus has called us to be his hands and feet in serving those people. And invite those who are the givers and the donors to serve at this community feast. That's what I would rather see. That's the mindset I believe that Jesus is giving us. Invitations should not be seen as investments. Rather, invitations are intercessions, opportunities to serve. So what can that look like, not at a congregational level, but at the household level? I encourage you to look around those who are in your circle or those who are on the margins of your circle. And once a month, consider inviting someone who can't repay you. Invite a widow who's living on her own, a shut-in who is unable to come to the church on their own, neighbors new to the country, foster families, students new to the area who don't know anyone. Invite them into your home to serve them, to love them, to learn from them, to encourage them. I would even encourage you to develop a habit. Create a Luke 14 list and write down a list of names of people that you see on the margins that you are praying that you will see at your table sometime in the near future. And pray over that list. And then each month, invite someone else. Invite someone else. This is upside down hospitality. And as we go on to verse 14, we see Jesus anchoring this upside down hospitality in the only approval that matters. Prize the promise of the resurrection. The text goes on to close, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Again, we have these divine passives. These verbs aren't things that you can do. They're things that are done for you. And in this context, the one who is doing them for you is God. If you serve humbly in this way, you're not being taken advantage of. God will, in time, bless you. That's not your motivation for doing it. Your motivation for doing it is the motivation to serve as Christ has called us to serve. But trust that in the end, you will be blessed, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. God himself will settle accounts on the last day. Luke's great reversal theme that we see over and over, the least shall become the greatest, is seen here and frames this hope. Practice humility now and honor then. And the beautiful thing about the then, when we receive the honor, we turn right around and give that honor back to Christ. Because he is the one who should be exalted. At the end, the one who ultimately humbled himself, Jesus, will be exalted. This whole thing, taking the seat that is the least, inviting those who can't pay you back, this is not a technique. This is a picture of sanctification at work, a trajectory towards looking more like Jesus, the one who, as Mike read for us this morning, humbled himself, therefore God exalted him. Now, in some Spanish-speaking contexts, when someone does you a kindness you cannot repay, you respond, forgive my pronunciation, Dios se la pague, which means, may God repay you. That sentence, may God repay you, is Luke 14 in a sentence. God, the host, will take care of it. We begin to live life that way when we prefer his repayment schedule to our own. So, practice acts of hidden hospitality. Pay somebody's bill anonymously who is in desperate need. Reach out to a school where there are those students who can't pay their tuition and they're in danger of dropping their classes and ask if there's a student that you can sponsor and bless them and ask that your name not be shared. And when you do that, pray, Father, I trust your repayment schedule. I don't need to be repaid by them, by the institution. I don't need accolades for my generous sacrificial act. In time, you will repay, and I can return the honor to you. Teach children, teach your children, teach your grandchildren the joy of non-reciprocal giving. Secret gift envelopes, porch meals, the way that we can serve the community. So we began this parable this morning, the context of Jesus sharing the story, with a room full of people vying for the best seat. Jesus' room ends with an empty seat, yours, sitting low, next to a guest who cannot repay under the eyes of the only one who matters. We are standing at the threshold of two rooms. In the first, status is scarce, and honor goes to those who grab it. In the second, honor belongs to the host, who delights in lifting the lowly and repaying the merciful. Which room should shape our habits in our homes this week? Imagine your next meeting, your next conference, your next social event. You enter in and you feel that familiar pressure, where to sit. What if next time you take the lower seat, literally? You enter in and you listen first. You defer. You serve. Imagine our next church event. We're talking about these Wednesday nights where we're going to have a fellowship meal and a time of teaching and conversation. Instead of going in and sitting with your friends, instead of scanning for friends, scan for isolation. Choose the person who is standing near the wall, the newcomer, maybe the one who is halting English, the person that looks out of place. Invite them to your table. Sit with them. Imagine your next family dinner with an empty chair, praying that God would bring to your attention a neighbor who cannot repay, and you tell them the seat is yours. Jesus has given us a new seating chart. Here again, the call that flows from this text: renounce status games. Take the low seat and open your table to those who can't pay you back. In four short words, live low, host wide. Let's end with two steps. One internal, that's a heart posture. One external. Internal. Ask yourself, what is the seat that you tend to reach for? Maybe it's come to mind as I've been talking this morning. At work, online, at church. Place that seat before the host. Ask for the joy of the lowest seat and trust him to say in time, friend, move up. This seat is yours. Externally, what I've been talking about, write down three names. Make that Luke 14 list. Neighbors, widows, single parents, refugees, students with no family in town, those with disabilities. Send an invitation this week to set a date, prepare a feast, make room. Give our faith legs beyond Sunday morning. Because in God's kingdom, the most honored seat is the lowest one. And the most Christ-like guest list is the one that cannot repay. Live low, host wide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we think about our position before we consider the position of others. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the needs in our own church, in our own neighborhoods, that we might be able to step in and be a blessing. Help us to not practice the status game, but to instead seek humility, to humble ourselves and lift others up. Give us hearts for service, not a mindset that desires to be served. Protect us from the sin and temptation of constant consumerism, and practice instead meeting the needs of those whose needs are not being met. Give us hearts of mercy, compassion, eyes to see, and hands that are willing to serve. We pray this in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us all stand as we continue in worship.